The people of God are free. And they head off on the road to the promised land. And they hit their first obstacle on this road. They travel for 3 days without finding water. So they've come forward into this freedom and they've got thirsty. They cry out to God and he answers them. They come to a place called Marah where the water is bitter. They can't drink it. But God answers their prayer and he makes it drinkable. And then even better than that, he takes them to a place called Elim. Elim or Elim is a place with 12 springs and 70 palm trees. It's an oasis, a gorgeous place. And you might think at this point, it's like, here's their freedom. They've been rescued from Egypt. They've come into this place and here they get to rest. They have everything they need. But this is just the stopping point. They are called not to this place, but to the promised land. And the call to the promised land takes them from here into what is called the Desert of Zin. And it is a real desert. It's a proper desert. And here they go hungry. Desperately hungry. Worried about their children hungry. Can't see an answer to their problems hungry. What the hell are we going to do hungry? This isn't some esoteric thing. They're not spiritually hungry on the inside. They are hungry. Can't get out of the chair hungry. Thinking of my child starving and dying, hungry. And hungry people get angry. And these people who have been miraculously rescued from Egypt, only 6 weeks later, start saying things like this. In verse 3 of chapter 16. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. They're in a low point. They have a poverty of spirit. And they seem to have forgotten the hard labour they experienced. They seem to have forgotten the fact that their children were killed by Pharaoh. They sort of hearken back to what they had. And in this place of poverty of spirit, God responds to them. He hears their grumbling and he responds. He provides them with miraculous food, but he does it in a way that doesn't just deal with their practical need. He does it in a way that a father gives that brings them to himself. And as we go on, we see that he sends them quail. Little birds. Anyone eat quail? They're not very big. They're cute. And they sends them in. And they have meat to eat. And then overnight, silently and gently, a dew rests upon the camp. And in the morning, what is dried is left behind is this thin, flaky, sweet, wafer-like substance. Moses calls it manna, the bread of the Lord that he has given you. And here's one of the key points. They are to go out and collect it, get as much as they need, and then verse 19, look at this with me, verse 19 on top of page 74. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. And on the sixth day they gathered twice as much, so they could have some on the Sabbath. These desperate people are met by the grace of God in a way that doesn't just provide for them, but speaks and draws them into the poverty of themselves as much as their desperate situation. And over the next 40 years, God brings them this manna every day. And it's not until they actually get to the borders of the promised land that the manna stops coming. And so when we think about that question we have, when we think about what are we hungry for, what are we crying out for, what is beneath the facade of our stained glass masquerade, how do we find ourselves in this story. I suspect we're not Moses in this story. We're not Pharaoh or anybody else. We're the whinging, whining, mumbling, grumbling, desperate, angry, confused, bewildered, rescued, saved, and free people of God who are crying out to him. As we think about this lesson, I wonder if you might hold something for me. If you could take one and pass it on. This isn't exactly manna. We know what manna's like. It's sweet. It says so in the Bible. This is just an ordinary cream cracker. In Australia, they're called Sayo biscuits. So, just so you know, if you ever go there. So as we go around, just hold on to it. And you can eat it if you like. You can hold on to it. But as you hold on to it, think about this is what represents our hunger for God. The way in which we need him. The way in which we want him to speak beneath our facade. Is a little bit of manna for you to take away with you tonight. And as we do that, as we look at how we find ourselves in this story, there are three little lessons I want to talk about. First lesson is this. In our journey with God, we need the desert. God leads us into hard places. It was lovely sometimes to be in situations where everything is easy, like resting at the oasis of Elim, or hearing God speak and give answers to prayer straight away and sweeten the water so that we can drink from it. But God takes his people from there into the desert, and he needs to do that with us too. Jill the other week spoke about childlikeness and talked about how God brings us to childlikeness often through those times when we hit the wall, when we get to the end of ourselves. Jill and I were at Soul Survivor Watford the other week, and I noticed a book that was by Mike Pilavachi, written a long time ago when he was thin and had a beard. And it's called Wasteland, Encountering God in the Desert. I just want to read this bit to you so we can get a handle on this little lesson. He says this: in our walk with Jesus in this world, there will be tribulation and pain. It's all over the scriptures. Many of those that God uses, he prepares in the crucible of the desert. Our culture is about instant everything. It's the McDonald's generation. McDonald's Christianity isn't very nourishing. It makes you fat and doesn't make you grow. We need fewer fat Christians and more growing Christians, he says from the front. We need deep people, because that's what communicates to a broken and hurting world. And the only place you find depth is actually finding God in the pain and learning the secret of praise and thanksgiving when it hurts. We need to allow him to humble us in the desert, where we realise that we haven't got it and can't do it. I think it's the antidote to shallow Christianity, which has imbibed the spirit of the world, proclaiming a Christianity that is, come to Jesus and you'll never have any more problems and you'll be healthy, wealthy and wise instantly. The reality of the scripture is different to what many of us would like, and we need to challenge one another and challenge the church to go deeper. This morning Will spoke really well about the value of suffering and how God gives suffering a purpose. The challenge in that, of course, is to open ourselves to the suffering that he has on the path that we have, to take us into the desert and to make us deeper. So number one, we need to go into the desert. Number two, we need to let go of Egypt. I don't want to talk about this too much because this becomes an ongoing theme of the story that comes from here, but you have this constant harking back of the people of God who once want to give it away and just go back to where they had pots of meat in their slavery. And sometimes we're like that. Sometimes following Jesus is hard. And we look at those who aren't bound by the same compulsions and the same longings and the same yearnings, and we think that might be easier. Sometimes a plastic existence looks comfortable, but it's not. I remember once when I was in high school, and I used to be picked on for being a Christian. Everyone else around me was hooking up and doing the dating thing, and I wanted something deeper. And no one really understood what I was on about, and I was very lonely. I remember being on the school bus once, looking out the window, and I remember thinking to myself, you know what? I could give it up. I could walk away from Jesus, live my own life, be free of these moral constraints and these annoying dreams and these promises about what life is all about that stretches me beyond and has me dare to hope. I could give it all up. Make life somewhat easier, perhaps. Then I was filled with this sudden realization of what that would actually mean. I would then be unrescued, truly, truly alone, not covered by God, not led by Him, reliant on myself, my own purpose and destiny. And thank God for that realization. We often hearken back to want to be in Egypt. And we realize that that's actually a longing. It's almost a wistful longing. You know how you get it? Man, life was simpler when I was a kid. Man, life was simpler when all I had to worry about was A-levels. Sorry, guys. And you think, oh, wish I could go back there. Remember that time when I could dream dreams? Remember that time when I didn't have to worry about this and you want to go back there, but you realize what you're actually doing is you're longing to be in a place where you're more immature than you are now. And you realize that this is the place where God wants you. We mustn't go back to Egypt. And finally, number three, we see here above all in this gift of manna that we need to seek God daily. It was so wise of God to give them manna that came every day and to not hoard it up. It was so wise of God to make the hoarded manna go maggoty and mouldy. The Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. And it's a prayer of faith because it says, Lord, I'll trust you today. I need you today. And I'll need you tomorrow. And I'll trust you tomorrow. Sometimes I was thinking and praying this morning, and I had this image of God who was with us as a beautiful, caring physician, blowing upon us, giving us the medicine we need, sometimes giving the tranquilizers that we need, and then slowly reducing and changing the doses so that we can deal with whatever treatments that He has for us as He heals us and grows us. And that is an image of a caring doctor who's there every day by your bedside, where sometimes we would rather have God come and give us 6 months worth of pills than disappear again. We come to God daily, seeking purpose, provision, people. And what it does, the daily things, means that it makes that we can't just trust God as some general thing. We actually have to trust Him with ourselves. We have to be poked and prodded and face our fears and anxieties each day. And it confronts us with the fact that we are a fearful people. We mitigate risk. We buy insurance. We build financial buffers. We spend years and years establishing ourselves to be in a place of safety where we don't have to trust God every day. But then I think about what it says in the book of Proverbs, where it says this, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may become poor and steal and so dishonour the name of God, or I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? I don't know about you, but I've known too many situations, particularly amongst God's people, where they have all that they need to remain exactly as they are, rich in themselves. And oftentimes those riches have become maggoty bread to them and they don't realise it. Whereas we need to bring, to break through that facade, to go to where we wish God to speak underneath. So we need to come with a daily trust. And sometimes, I don't know about you, I find it hard. I get depressed. I get disappointed. I look at the state of the world and the wider church and I feel frustrated. I get afraid and I get tired and I get weary. And then I remember something that Jesus said, which brings all this image of manna to a perfect close, I think. Jesus speaks about manna and then he says this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus says, I am your manna. I'm your daily bread. Come to me. Not once a week at church, not once a year at a festival or a conference with Mike Pilavachi, even if he had a beard, but every day. And it reminds me what we need to do. We've had an image of a faithful church in Lesotho who have a very practical reasons to cry out to him and to rely on him. We're in a situation where I think we could almost get away with not. We could almost get away with not. One of those big tests of churches when you look at consultancy and where's the church at and you do that self-reflection that comes with working in a church. One of those big questions, one of those sanity checks is, if the Holy Spirit stopped coming, could we still go on without him? Sometimes, many churches, the answer is yes. But it's then that daily longing for him, that he is present with us each morning, each day, drawing us beneath our facade into the depths of who we are. So I praise God for the example of the Lesotho Church and how they teach us what that means. And I thank God that he is our manna and our daily bread. I'm going to finish, and this will finish us for the evening, simply by paying a song to you. It's a song which speaks of how we can come to him daily. It's a time when you can ponder that question. What are we hungry for? What words do we long for God to speak to us? You can hang on to your manna. You can look at it, eat it, whatever you need to do as we reflect on how God is at work in us.